we studied and looked at this matter of marriage and this matter of divorce, it's so huge of a subject that there's no way you're going to deal with it in one meeting. There's just absolutely no way. And so there, it would be crazy for me to try to do that. So I guess what I'm going to do is we're going to look. I had for all intents and purposes, had decided that we were going to deal with this matter of divorce as we've worked our way up to this spot. And then I was hoping that next Wednesday night we could deal with this matter of losing a spouse to death. Now, that's part of life. Death is very much part of life. And any couple that's married, no doubt, there's a spouse going to be lost at some point unless the rapture takes place before that comes. And so those are matters that we have to take into consideration. Now, I've not dealt with that matter, and you've not dealt with that matter most likely, but it's a matter that we're going to have to deal with. So tonight what I'm going to do is kind of deal with that in the light of losing a spouse and then roll right into this matter of divorce. And understanding that we're probably just going to close out our series on the home and deal with this matter of divorce for several Wednesday nights. And what I mean by that is we're going to look at marriage, we're going to look at divorce, we're going to look at remarriage, and we're going to look at what the Bible has to say about that. Now, don't let that make you nervous tonight. I want us to make sure we understand that we don't treat anybody as second-class citizens, and we're looking at what the Word of God has to say. And I am very thankful that all through the Scripture there has been Scripture for folk that have had instances and things come up in their life that the Bible will help us navigate, even though we've made decisions or dealt with things or had things happen to us. And I want to say this, not everything that a person goes through is something that they necessarily brought on themselves. I want to say this tonight. I have to be the man that God called me to be because of my fear of the Lord. And my wife is the wife that God calls her to be because of her fear of the Lord. I can't make my wife submit to me. And my wife can't make me be the husband that I am supposed to be in accordance to the Scripture. And so let me say this. If my wife were to decide that she didn't want to serve the Lord anymore, there would be nothing I could do about that. And that would adversely affect my ministry in a very weighty and hefty way. All right? And so I want to say this. I appreciate the fact that the Scripture will help us navigate some things concerning marriage, our homes, our life. And we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we don't live in a perfect world. But I'm thankful that we serve a perfect Savior with a perfect book. And the Word of God, in which He esteems higher than His own name, is here to help us navigate these issues and trials and things that come up in life. All right? So I want to say this, and I'm going to make this blanket statement before we get into this message tonight. I believe in one husband for one wife for one lifetime. Okay? I do believe that that's what the Bible teaches. And I'm not going to stray from that teaching for the benefit of trying to make someone that's uncomfortable feel comfortable. But I want to say this. I'm not so ignorant as to think I'll say this. If we got rid of every divorced couple that had been remarried out of the house of God today, we wouldn't have nobody. And so what are you saying today? I'm saying this. I'm glad that we've got a book that can help us navigate some things and look at some things. And so not everything that a person goes through is as cut and dry maybe as we would like for it to be. So we're going to look at that through the Scripture. All right? Tonight, if I can, find your place in the book of Malachi, chapter number 2. The book of Malachi, chapter number 2. For just a few moments. And let me say this tonight. This is probably going to be a little bit more introductory than it's going to be meaty tonight, just from all the things that we're going to have to be dealing with in the next several weeks concerning this matter, okay? Now, let me call your attention to something while you're turning to Malachi chapter number 2. Malachi chapter number 2. We look at one example in the Scripture in all the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We find a familiar story about the loaves and the fishes. Okay, everybody can relate to those accounts. And when you read Mark and you read Luke and you read John, you find that the Bible talks about the 5,000. All right? When you get over to Matthew chapter number 14, you find that the Bible says 5,000 men besides women and children. Now let me ask you a question tonight. Is that a contradiction in the Scripture? It's not a contradiction in the Scripture at all. Matter of fact, all four Gospels are saying the same thing, with the exception that the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, simply is expanding on this particular matter. It's giving us more detail into this particular instance. And so as we consider Scripture, it's very ironic that I'm looking at this. Brother Darren sent me a text the other night about some Scripture, and I've been thinking about this particular message tonight, that we're dealing with tonight, and thought about how we can apply what I'm saying right now to other Scripture and other concepts and other topics in the Word of God. And I want to say this, we've got to be real careful tonight not to take what some commentator has to say about a matter, or what some book or some author has to say about a matter, just because it might line up or go with our tradition or something that we assume to be right or assume to be so. But we have got to take a look at every account possible in the Word of God to derive to the point that we feel, or derive the point that the Bible is trying to make. All right? So let me say this. There's no doubt there was 5,000 fed with loaves and fishes. We understand that. But that we also understand that the other gospel, Matthew, is expanding on this particular instance and allows us to have a little deeper insight as to what the Word of God is having to say. We got to be real careful not to just take one verse of Scripture or one text and just run with it, but we have to make sure we look at everything collectively. All right, now let me say this. 2 Peter chapter number 1, and like I said, tonight's just going to be kind of a launching pad, a foundation into this matter of divorce tonight. And I want to say this. Let me say something to you. I am a product of a family where my mother and father were divorced. All right? And so I'm not an authoritarian on the matter from a child's perspective, but I have been down that road. And I do want us to understand something. God didn't design things to go that way. And it does have an adverse effect. And I'm sorry, my heart goes out to people that have had to endure it and go through it, not only from a child's perspective, but from that of a husband and from that of a wife. And I feel in my heart, just as we dealt the previous couple messages on Wednesday night concerning this matter of being unequally yoked, I made it a point last week to make a statement that although we're going to preach against getting married to someone that's not born again, we understand there's people that have had that instance, and we got to help them navigate that and work through that and figure out what to do from this point forward. And so we're going to do the same thing tonight. I'm not going to back up on my stand that the Lord created a man and woman for each other, one man for one woman for one lifetime. I'm going to preach that way, but you need to give me a little grace, because in the next three or four, maybe Wednesday nights, we're going to look at this matter of remarriage and this matter of divorce, and we're going to look at some examples in the Scripture dealing with this matter. And I want you to understand something. The Bible's not gray, it's black and white, but I do want us to understand there are some things that the Bible says in particular about divorce from different angles that we're going to have to consider. That of a married person to an unbeliever. That of an unfaithful spouse. I mean, there are some different things we're going to have to dissect and look at as we look at this matter of divorce. So I can't get up here in 30 or 45 minutes and give you a complete message on divorce in one setting. It's just not going to happen. So bear with me, and don't get carried away with what you think I'm trying to say until you're for sure you understand what it is that I'm trying to say, okay? But 2 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 20 says, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Now, you've heard me make this very familiar statement that the Bible does not contradict itself. And if you look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 20, you find the Bible says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of what? The Scripture. Not a prophetic teaching or a revelation from a prophet, but we're talking about Scripture. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Now, I want to say this. The Bible says what it says no matter what you think, or no matter what I think. And I do want us to know this, though. You can't, when you look at this matter of private interpretation, you can take this also to mean that I'm not to take one text out of the Scripture and form a doctrine around one text of Scripture, but a doctrine is formed when you consider the Word of God as a whole. All right? So we can go to one passage of Scripture concerning this matter of divorce and get a skewed viewpoint of the entire matter if we only consider the one text. So we need to consider the whole Word of God about this matter of divorce. Okay, so you don't take a single text, but you have to look at the context of that text and look at what the Bible has to say as a whole concerning this matter. All right? Now, let me say this just to throw this out here. Romans chapter number 3. Verse number 1 says, what advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judge. So we know that God is true and every man's to be a liar. Now let me say this. When you start dealing with this matter of divorce, you're going to find anything and everything you want to support your belief on this matter. You can go to the internet, if that's what you want to do, and find a commentator to back up your viewpoint, and you never have to open the Scripture. But we're not interested tonight in what somebody thinks about the matter, but we're going to let God be true and every man a liar. All right? And so here's what I want you to do. And I don't mean this disrespectful towards any man of God, but I want you to take everything you know about the matter of divorce and throw it out the window and approach this with fresh eyes, just like we've done when we dealt with the matter of music and just like we did when we dealt with the matter of the King James Bible. Now, I was established in the fact that the King James Bible was the Bible for the English-speaking people before I come here. But I want to say this. When I approached it, I tried to approach it from the Scripture as if I didn't know what I believed. And look at the Word of God and let the Word of God afresh show me why I believe what I believe. And so I'm asking you tonight as a favor to me to throw out what you know about divorce and be open-minded, and let's look at the Scripture and what the Scripture has to say about the matter and then move forward with it, okay? Now, let me say this to you, all right? Because I don't, just as if let God be true and every man a liar, I don't want you to take my word for it just because I say it. I want you to think about what's being said from this pulpit. I want you to take the messages. You've got the ability through the live stream and through the web to go back and re-listen, to take these messages and look at it in light of the Scripture and let God be true and every man a liar. The Bible said in Acts chapter number 17, verse number 11, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. So I'm asking you to be ready in mind to receive the Scripture. But I want you to know you're not going to hurt my feelings if you search the Scriptures daily to see the things that which said from this pulpit are so. A matter of fact, it'd be good, it'd be a blessing if you would do those things. All right? So let's read Malachi chapter number 3 here for just a second. Excuse me, chapter number 2. Chapter number 2. Malachi chapter number 2 and verse number 11. The Bible said, Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar, out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts, And this have you done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with good will at your hand. Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth. In other words, the Lord has seen you and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. Now, I do want to say this. When a man marries a woman, there is a covenant that takes place between that man and that woman before God. Marriage is instituted and designed by God. So it does not matter what how people pervert the institution. It doesn't matter what two lost people have to say about the union. But it has everything to do with understanding that when you are entering into this covenant between you and your spouse, you're doing it before Almighty God. Understanding that the very thing that you're entering into was designed by God. Now, you can't expect two lost people to get married and appreciate the institution for what God has designed it to be. All right? So let's move on here. Verse number 15 said, and did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit that you deal not treacherously. Now here's what I want to deal with tonight. I want to call our attention to this one particular portion of Scripture. In verse number 16, the Bible said, for the Lord, the God of Israel, saith. Who saith? The Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. I didn't say it. You didn't say it. The Lord said it. He hateth putting away. Now Judah hath dealt treacherously in verse number 11. And an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, for Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange God. There's a covenant that has transpired here that was not God ordained. You need to understand that. Yet, the Bible says, for the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit that ye deal not treacherously. Now I want to say something tonight. God hates divorce. He hates it now. He's going to hate it in the future. And he's going to hate it, and he hated it in the past. Okay? Now I want to say this. You've heard me say this. We don't hate sinners. We hate sin. And I want us to understand something. We are going to deal with things in the Bible that make us uncomfortable. That's why the Bible tells us that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Have you ever been cut by the Scripture? I've sat in the pew and the man of God preach and make me want to crawl under a pew and hide my face. Why? Because I was ashamed of what I had done or what I was, or because I knew that I had done something against God. Now, let me say this. When we look at verse number 16 and we establish the fact that the Lord hateth putting away, then it does not end that. And you say, well, there's an exception clause in the New Testament in Matthew chapter number 19. Turn there quickly. Matthew chapter number 19. And I know it's hot in here because I'm burning up myself, all right? This tie gets thicker and tighter every time we get into something like this. Matthew chapter number 19. Let's read verse number 7 quickly. The Bible said, they say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. Now, we know this, but I want to call our attention to this because this is going to be important, what I'm fixing to say throughout the remainder of our time dealing with this matter of divorce. We understand that Malachi chapter number 2 and verse number 16 says that the Lord, for the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. We understand that. As we read Matthew 19, he said that Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. Now, hold your place there and turn to Matthew chapter number 5 for just a moment. Matthew chapter number 5 and verse number 31. The Bible said in Matthew 5 and 31, it hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. Now, let me say this. It's not my intention tonight to define this matter of adultery. We'll deal with that as we get on into this thought throughout the next several Wednesday nights. But it's my intention to show you, when we people bring up this particular exception clause, that the only thing that they say, the one exception to divorce, is if your spouse has been caught in fornication. And so if your spouse was to be caught with another individual doing something they shouldn't do, then there's your exception for divorce. Well, let me say to you, permission is one thing, but God still hates divorce. You need to understand that tonight. So we look for permission sometimes for certain things. And let me remind us, the Bible tells us that the Israelites, the children of Israel, when they left Egypt, they wanted what? Flesh. They wanted flesh to eat. The Lord had given them manna. They wanted flesh to eat. They wanted it. God gave it to them. You understand that? God gave it to them, but he gave it to them till it run out their noses. And so would you say that God wanted them to have it? God allowed them to have what they wanted. And right here, when we're dealing with Matthew chapter number 5, we're talking about a group of people here that's trying to trick and trip up the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to understand that, okay? And he's saying there's an exception, and there is an exception to the rule, if you will, but that don't mean that God likes it. That don't mean that that's the way that God set this thing up. The Bible says, talks about it from the beginning, it was not so. When we go back to the beginning, everything goes back to the beginning, and we look back at the beginning of the design of how God created marriage and what it was for. All right, and so let's look at something here for just a minute. Genesis chapter number 23. And we're just going to work our way around and look at a few things and try to set the stage for the next few weeks. And you just bear with us, and we'll try to get these thoughts collected together. Genesis chapter number 23. All right, let's look at verses number 1 and verses number 2. And listen, I believe the Lord helped me with something the last couple of messages that I've preached concerning this matter of David and Nathan the prophet. And I've made it a point to the church that we need to be careful how we deal with certain issues and talk about certain issues, and so that we can get our point across before people cut us off. And so that's what I'm trying to do tonight. I'm trying to get my point across before somebody cuts me off. They may not understand what it is that I'm trying to say. So Genesis chapter number 23 and verse number 1 said, and Sarah was 127 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. All right, and Sarah died in Kirjatharba. I can't say that again. I did it the first time, though, right. The same is Hebron in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. All right, now let me say, and Abraham stood up from before his dead and spake unto the sons of Heth, saying, now let's look at something and consider something here in Genesis chapter number 23. Abraham and Sarah have made it to the end of her life. All right? They made it. They got married, they were in a union, a covenant together, and they made it work. Now, you say, preacher, are you trying to show me an example or a picture of the perfect marriage? Oh, that's far from it, friend. This is a very unperfect marriage. This is a very unperfect situation. And this is great because we live in an unperfect world. And we live in, I want to say this tonight, I love my wife. But you're crazy and I'm crazy if I think that you think that I have a perfect marriage or that I think that you have one. I don't believe in that. Because I'm a human being and you're a human being. And I know what I'm subject to. And I know what mankind is subject to. And I know that if people are not careful, you can get cross with someone else. I have bad days. My wife has bad days. I have good days. She has good days. Sometimes the kids have bad days. It's a struggle sometimes. And that's just the way that it is, all right? But as we consider this matter of Sarah, I want to look at 1 Peter. And I know you're turning a lot, but we're teaching tonight. So just hang on to Genesis chapter 23 and turn over to 1 Peter chapter number 3. Now the other night we were dealing with this matter of being unequally yoked and the troubles that can cause. But there's something interesting that we're going to find here as we read 1 Peter chapter number 3. And we talk about, and the Bible talks about, likewise ye wives being subject, to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning or plaiting of the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. All right, so it's worth a huge amount. Would you agree with that? All right, and then the Bible said, for after this manner in the old time, what manner are we talking about here? The holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. So we're fixing to find here that this matter of being unequally yoked, this woman that's married to an unbelieving husband has the possibility of winning that lost husband by the way that she ornaments herself, what she finds to be worthy of portraying, if you will. Rather than outward things, it would be inward things. And then there's an example that takes place. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Now, let me pause right here. This is not Lord with a capital L, as if we're looking at the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is a matter of respect. And the Bible is calling out Sarah as being a wife that had and reverenced her husband to a certain degree. And as we're looking at the kind of woman that should be considered as we look at this matter of unequally yoked a husband and wife, we look at this matter of a wife being the type of woman that may be able to reach her lost husband. Sarah is an example. As we consider Sarah, though, we understand that there's some interesting things about Sarah that I find that I really had never considered when I read these verses of Scripture. There's an imperfect relationship between Abraham and Sarah, even though that in the Hebrews chapter number 11, Sarah is that of faith and so is that of Abraham. In the hall of faith, you find Sarah and Abraham. But now let's look at some things here quickly about Sarah. Sarah couldn't have children. All right, now we realize that God allowed her to, but I mean her womb wasn't able to bear children. Apart from God intervening and a great miracle transpiring. But as we consider this, what some people want to make out to be this wonderful relationship, you find that Sarah couldn't have children. Sarah didn't have a place to set down roots, Brother Gene. She wandered around in a tent her whole married life. Abraham had a son by a woman he wasn't supposed to have had a relationship with. There was jealousy in their relationship. Sarah was jealous because Abraham did what she told him to. And then after he did what she told him to, she wasn't happy with the outcome. Now, he should have known better. I'm not putting it off on her. But what I'm saying is this is not altogether what one would think as being a perfect relationship. But let me say to you, what does God hate? God hates putting away. Mm-hmm. Now, let me say this. We live in a society today where people have the attitude that we're going to try it out, and if it don't work out, we're going to get out. And they approach that from the beginning with that attitude. And then the first sign of trouble, they're willing at nothing flat to drop the relationship and move on as if it's nothing. And let me say this, and I kind of liken this to bankruptcy in a fashion, if you'll allow me to use this as an example. If I got in over my head financially, and I knew that bankruptcy was an option, I may not work too hard, Brother Gene, at doing what I could to get out from under that load of debt. But if I thought bankruptcy wasn't an option, and I was very likely to go to prison, I'd be doing everything within my power day and night to make sure I got that debt paid back off. And the problem we've run into today, and I'm not knocking people that's had trouble. Listen, there's people that's had trouble in their relationships I probably don't know nothing about or can't even relate to. Okay? And I understand some people are put in a position that they didn't ask to be put into. I'm aware of that also. And I'm not necessarily dealing with that per se, but I'm saying this. We've got things called throwaway marriages today, friend. And people have the attitude that they can throw it away, mainly because mom and dad throwed theirs away. And they didn't have any respect for the covenant, and they didn't find anything important about it. And there's a lot of that going on today. People don't relate, they don't look at the God factor in their marriage. It's just what's all about them. All right, and so as we think about this, we look at this matter of Abraham and Sarah. He had to choose, Brother Gene, to love her. You say, well, I don't know about that, preacher. What does Ephesians say? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. It didn't say have that loving feeling towards your wife. It was a commandment of God, Brother Shay. I'm married to my wife. I'm in a union. I'm in a covenant. And I have took vows before God and said, I do until death do us part. And it is God's will for my life that I love my wife. That's an action that has to be put into place because I choose to do that. Christ, how do we love? We love because he first loved us. He did not, and I know I say this a lot, but we have to relate it this way. He did not have a warm, fuzzy feeling when he was toting the cross up Calvary's hill and paying for me and paying for you. Now the church is the bride. He paid for the bride. You understand that? It cost him something to have the bride. He gave of himself in order to have the bride. We understand that. All right, so we have to love our spouses and make a decision and a choice to do that when sometimes they're not in a place where it's easy to love them. And I think about myself often because I'm not easy to love all the time. But I think about the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Gene, how many times have we squeezed on mercy and grace? How many times have we leaned on mercy and grace? Where if the Lord had had the attitude, well, I can get out of this anytime I want to, we'd have done been got rid of a long time ago. Now here's what we got to realize. When you consider marriage in the Bible, Jesus even took them back to the beginning. In the beginning, it was not so. And we consider the union in the beginning. What is the home? Now, remember, I'm closing out one and opening up another, so I'm dealing with the home just a little bit more tonight. What is the home? Now, as we consider the home is a picture of that relationship that the church has with the Lord Jesus Christ. Him being the bridegroom, the church being the bride. And we understand through the union of the bride and the bridegroom, there is born-again believers that transpire, all right? And so you see a picture of the home. Now, How are we to love our wives? As Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So what is the portrayal of the home? What is the home portraying? The picture of Christ's love for the church. Now, what is it that I've often said about the home? The home was ordained before the church. But although the home was ordained before the church was ordained, there's still a picture of Jesus Christ and him crucified in the very first family unit. You understand the portrayal of what the family was going to show and portray was portraying something that hadn't even been ordained yet. Now, what was Christ? He was foreordained. We understand that it was not, and I don't even remember if I can quote it. For as much as you know, you're not redeemed with corruptible things of silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world. We understand that before the world was formed, Christ Jesus was going to come and pay and take away the sins of the world. And so the very first picture of the home is portraying something that hadn't even taken place yet. All right, so as we consider the fact that the husband and the wife team, or that unit, portrays Jesus Christ and the church, then we have to deal with the family unit as Christ deals with the church. And you, Christ, thank God, don't throw me away every time I become unlovable. I do not give the Lord a wonderful feeling all the time. Now, the Bible says to be angry and sin not. Jesus Christ flipped the change tables over. He platted a whip, Brother Gene. It was premeditated. His anger was premeditated. I think sometimes I anger the Lord. Let me back up. Sometimes I anger the Lord. Sometimes I frustrate mercy and grace. But I thank God that at no point in this time do I have to worry about losing my salvation, because what he done at the cross of Calvary was sufficient for all of mankind. He hateth to put away. You better be thankful. You better be so very thankful tonight that he hateth to put away. Because if he was easy to put away, we had been in a lot of trouble today. All right? So, let's move on here considering this matter for just a minute. Let's look at Matthew chapter number 19 for just a second. Go back to Matthew chapter number 19. What I'm trying to establish here is this. The Bible tells us in Genesis, while you're turning to Matthew chapter number 19, in Genesis chapter number 23, that Sarah died. All right? And to weep for her. This is a relationship, Brother Gene, that's had some strenuous activity in it. This is a relationship where things wasn't always perfect. Now listen, I mean, you really need to consider this jealousy between Hagar, and consider this jealousy between Sarah and Hagar and their two children. You know, Sarah had Isaac. Hagar had Ishmael, and Sarah wanted Hagar sent away, Ishmael sent out, get them away from me, I don't want them near me. I mean, there was this, I can't help but think, Brother Shane, that Abraham's life got a little rough for just a little while, because his wife was upset about a relationship that shouldn't have taken place. Now, that you want to talk about something that'll strain a relationship, that right there will strain a relationship. I mean, it will strain one. But what is that exception clause? That exception clause is that of fornication. All right, so somebody gets upset. They get their feelings hurt. They get mad because their spouse has stepped out on them and committed adultery. I'm going to throw that exception clause out, and I'm going to destroy this union, and I'm going to end it because I've been hurt, and the Lord said I could do it. I had permission to do it. They don't mean God wants you to do it. They don't mean that God likes it, because he hateth putting away. Abraham and Sarah stayed together in a time where their relationship probably wasn't all fuzzy feelings, what I'm trying to say. I can't imagine that Sarah had a fuzzy feeling for Abraham every time little Ishmael run by, or every time she had to lay eyes on Hagar. I think that hatred set in her heart. She hated Hagar, and I think that she despised Abraham every time she seen Ishmael walk by. And why? That's why she had wanted him to put them away, to put them out, to get rid of him. All right, and so what I'm saying is here, there was a level of commitment that took place. Now, what is love? See, we have to define these things. Love is not an ooey-gooey feeling. It is a matter of commitment. And so let me say this. They worked their way throughout their relationship, Brother Gene, through struggles and trials, through good days and bad days. And listen, I believe it was a collective effort on both their parts. Now listen, they're both in Hebrews chapter 11. They are in the hall of faith. So let me say this to you. If Abraham in the hall of faith had trouble in his marriage, don't look at me and act like everything in your marriage is perfect all the time. Because I don't buy that. But I'll say this to you. At the best they could do, they still had some trouble. At the best they could do, they still had some issues. Now, I want to say this today. At the best you can do, you're still every once in a while going to run into times where things are not always hunky-dory in your relationships. And if you want to throw in the towel, every time something like that comes up, friend, you won't stay married very long. But if you'll commit yourself, and when the Bible said love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, there's a sacrifice that has to be considered there. I believe that Sarah sacrificed for Abraham, and I believe that Abraham sacrificed for Sarah. All right, now let me say something to you. When you consider that the Lord says we're to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, and we're to give of ourselves, Christ died for the bride. He gave his life. And you hear me say that because he died, we live for him. When you look at Sarah and she called Abraham, according to the book of 1 Peter, she called Abraham Lord. She reverenced him. She gave him a level of respect. And you're going to find that I believe it was a give and take, Brother Gene, in their relationship. There's going to be give and take. Now, there's some relationships where it's just take, 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 take. And one just gives, 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 gives. And I understand that's hard. I'm not knocking that. I understand that we're looking at Sarah and Abraham, and I believe that it was a give and take situation. But I want us to understand that the best we can do, it's a give and take situation. And we've got to commit our love for our spouses. It's not something that is always going to be based upon a feeling. But I want to say this, at the end of it all, when she was dead and gone, Brother Gene, now listen to me. She was dead and gone, and he was looking at her. Sarah was 120 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah, and Sarah died. Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her in verse 2. What happened was the emotion showed up at that point. Because he goes back, and I believe as he looked at her body, Brother Gene, all the times that she said committed and chose to love him when he might not have been lovable, come flooding back into his mind. Now there are some times in my life today that I will catch myself pondering on the some times that my wife has committed to love me when I wasn't lovable. And there's some times when I know that could be said the other direction. But I'll tell you this, if I had to stand right here today with my wife in a casket, I would weep and mourn for her because I know how she's given herself because of commitment. And there's a reason why Abraham mourned for his wife. And so we need to consider those things tonight, okay? Now, Matthew chapter number 19. The Bible said the Pharisees also came unto him. Listen to this now. Tempting him. And saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Do you know essentially what they're trying to do right here? They're trying to trip up Christ. And what better way to try to trip somebody up than to deal with this subject right here? This is a subject no one wants to deal with. I'm going to tell you that right now. Nobody wants to deal with this subject. You're not going to hear much preaching on this subject. You can find your favorite preacher, and I challenge you to do that. Get online sometime, try to find your favorite handful of preachers that you like to listen to, and see how many messages you're going to run across dealing with this matter of divorce. Number one, people don't want to study on it, number one. Number two, it gets you in a lot of hot water. And so this is the very thing they chose together. The Pharisees chose to tempt the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" And he answered and said unto them, "Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh." Now, I want to stop and I want to deal with this particular verse of Scripture. And we need to deal with these things as we work down through the Scripture to help us establish where we stand as we move on through this particular study. But a lot of people want to stop right here at this verse of Scripture and say that when, and I'm trying to be careful how I word this, when a man knows a woman in the physical sense, that is what the Bible is talking about when it's dealing with one flesh. All right? You understand what I'm saying here, but that's not at all what the Bible is meaning. The Bible said, "And for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh." All right? This is not strictly talking about that of a physical relationship. Now, people want to make that into more than what it is, and they want to say that that Adam became one flesh with Eve, and that constituted that of marriage. And then they want to use that verse of Scripture today to justify shacking up. And that's not what the Bible means. All right, and I'm going to tell you why. First of all, let me say this. When Jesus turned the water into wine, where was he at? A wedding. There was a ceremony that transpired. There was a covenant that was taken in consideration before the marriage was finalized. All right? So let me say this. Let's continue to read. The Bible said in verse number 5, let's repeat this verse, and said, "For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh." Now let's read verse 6. "Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh." If this was only in the physical sense, then when they weren't physical anymore, they would no longer be one flesh. You understand that? So that's not constituting just the physical relationship here. It says, "Wherefore they are no more." Never again are they twain. So when the covenant is transpired, yes, knowing in a physical sense would almost make one think that the Bible is talking about becoming one flesh, literally. But it is not discussing or dealing with specifically just the fact of coming together and knowing one another in a physical sense, but it's talking about the union as a whole. Because at that point, Brother Gene, they're no more twain, but one flesh. So today, in the very hour that you see me, my wife and I are one flesh. And because we're married and we've taken a covenant before God, we are no more ever twain. All right? But one flesh. "What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder." So God's taken the credit for that of a marriage, that of a union. All right, so let me say this. We've been dealing with this matter of a spouse an individual marrying that of an unbeliever. We know that's not of God. Because God ordained marriage. God knows what He wants out of marriage. And God is who puts the marriage together. Adam and Eve, it were not so in the beginning. So we always have to go back to the beginning and look at the beginning. And God chose the woman that He wanted for the man. And if we would let God do the choosing for our spouses, we would not run into the same amount of trouble that we see people running into. Now, I do want to say this. People still have a mind of their own. People can still do what they want to do. People can still fall in sin. Eve done something and was beguiled of Satan, and she was made of God for Adam. So people have the ability to make some mistakes, but let's move on here. "They said unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away. He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And so we see that Christ goes back to that of the design of marriage. All right, and I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her, which is put away, doth commit adultery. His disciples said unto him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. But he said unto them, all men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. Now, hold on to verse number 12, maybe for a week or two, and we're going to take this particular verse of Scripture, and we're going to deal with this verse of Scripture as we look at this matter of not taking a wife. Because you're going to find that the Bible, Paul specifically says as he would, that people, men were like him. All right, so we're going to have to define a lot of things to get to the big picture here. All right, but we're considering the fact that Jesus consistently goes back to that of the original design. All right, now as we look at Ephesians chapter number 5. We find that the Bible tells us, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, we're not talking about God. We're talking about Christ. Now, we understand here, hold on, that as we deal with the Trinity, we talk about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We understand that. But as we look at Ephesians 5, the Bible said, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. We're talking about the act of the God-man dying for that of the sinner. And we understand that the marriage, the union between a man and a wife, portrays and is a picture and an understanding of that union. So Adam and Eve in the very first union is already in the Word of God in the very first book, in the first few chapters, showing us a picture of Jesus Christ and Him crucified from the beginning. All right, so husbands so ought to love your wives as your own bodies. We understand that. Christ gave his body. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall be joined unto his wife. Now you're going to find that particular phrase in Matthew chapter number 19. You're going to find that particular phrase in Ephesians chapter number 5. And you're going to find that particular phrase in Genesis chapter number 2. And I think it's verse number 24. So in the beginning, and all the way into the Gospels, then after Jesus Christ has already ascended to the Father, you find it in the book of Ephesians when Paul writes to the church at Ephesus. So it's not just a dispensational thing or an Old Testament thing. You find it in the beginning, you find it in the middle, and you find it in the grace dispensation that we live in today after Christ has already gone and ascended back to God the Father. And it was essentially for this cause right here, shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife. So the subject is Christ and the church. That's the subject. And the home is simply a picture of the subject. All right? And so the home was ordained before the church was. The home was not ordained before the church was ever thought of. You need to realize that. All right? The home was ordained because the church was thought of. All right? And so marriage was ordained before man ever failed. You need to think about this. You need to look at the picture. Christ was foreordained before the foundations of the world. He knew he was going to die for the world. Man and woman shows a picture of Christ before Christ ever had to come, before man ever failed. God knew that it was coming. He planned for it, and he made arrangements for you and for me that we could be saved. And it's all right there in the very beginning. So from the very beginning, the home is to portray that of Christ and the church. And today, our marriages are supposed to portray that picture of Christ and the church. And so if we don't get to the place where we realize commitment has to override that of a feeling, then divorce is going to continue to stay rampant in our churches. And I'm not telling any, listen, I'm not treating anybody that's been divorced any less than I would treat anybody else. But I'm, so help me, going to try my best to help these youngins that's not been married yet to make some right decisions now so they can prevent or hopefully not have to go through some of the very things that I suffered from a situation that I didn't have anything to do with. I didn't have anything to do with my mother and dad, my mother and father getting married, and I didn't have anything to do with my mother and father getting divorced. But I suffered from it, and I dealt with some things, and I'm not saying they didn't suffer, and I'm not taking anything away from them, but I'm telling you what I know that I endured. I don't know exactly what all they endured, but I know what I endured. And I'll be honest with you, you're looking at a man today that's grown, that still, you listen to me, still carries some baggage to this very day because of a decision that my folks made that I didn't have anything to do with. To this very day. And if you don't think it affects people and it affects people in the long term, then you're wrong. And that's not to beat up on anybody, but that's to say we've got to take the matter into consideration. Marriage is a picture of the relationship that Christ has with the church. Now, let me say this, and we're gonna wrap it up, because we're just trying to get a foundation laid for where we're gonna go. We look at the law of first mention. And the law of first mention is basically a principle. And I believe I've told you this, but let me reiterate this. The law of first mention is a principle of study. And it's to understand a word or doctrine that you find first used in the Scripture, and you study it as revealed the first time in the Scripture to gather the meaning of what it is that you're dealing with. And when Jesus Christ repeatedly points back to the beginning, we have got to take the marriage back to the beginning. And nowhere in there, friend, was divorce ever mentioned. And let me say this. Not only was divorce never mentioned, Adam was so intense on staying with Eve that the Bible says that Eve was deceived, but Adam was not. So what's that mean? Adam done what he done knowing what he done when he done it. What did it do? It kept him with Eve. And they would collectively walk off together and suffer the effects of their sin together. Now, a lot of people don't like that, but I'll say this. When we think about Christ, as the Bible says, being the second Adam, we know that he left the Father for the bride. All right? Christ left the portals of glory, come to this Adamic world that's sin cursed for that of the bride, because he loved the bride. That is commitment. Now, let me pause here for just a second and run a little side rabbit, and then I'm going to close. The Bible said, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall be joined unto his wife." Divorce is a serious enough matter that when we deal with it in the book of 1 Timothy and we talk about that of a bishop and a deacon, that it disqualifies that of a bishop, a pastor, or a deacon from being able to hold those offices. Now, I don't think you can take the Scripture any other way than that right there and draw that conclusion. So if that's the case, then there's something very important about maintaining this particular covenant, this particular union, all right? But as we consider the fact that this matter of a pastor or this matter of a deacon holding this office and their office being subject to whether they have been they've been divorced or not, then we have, and let me turn there. We need to read that because I want to show you something quickly. 1 Timothy. The Bible said a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior. This is 1 Timothy chapter number 3, given to hospitality, apt to teach. All right, so we consider the fact that a bishop or a pastor and a deacon are to be the husband of one wife, but the Bible also says, let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. And then we find here in chapter number 3, that the bishop or the pastor is also to be one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Now, as we consider the husband of one wife, and we consider the fact, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, why does a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife? Well, if you read the scripture, I don't think you can derive from the fact that a man or a woman is to leave the home and go off on their own and start their life on their own without first coming under the subjection of some authority. This cause, now we got to go back to the beginning when we look at marriage. Adam and Eve were to what? They were to multiply, have children. And for this cause shall Adam and Eve's children leave Adam and Eve and cleave unto a wife. And when I got married, I come under the understanding that I owe my wife an explanation as to where I'm at and what I'm doing, where I go, what I spend. I'm an open book before my wife, and my wife's the same way. But here's the thing. I give my wife the ability to know where I'm at because I owe her that, right? And she does the same thing for me. But we get into trouble today when we raise up a generation of people to leave father and mother and go out on their own as if they're free to do what they want to and live life how they want to. Now listen, I understand mothers and fathers pass away. And I understand there's eunuchs. And I understand all those things. There are exceptions to the rules. And we're going to look at the exceptions to the rules. But I'm saying, as a general rule of thumb, my daughters don't need to leave my home at 18 years old and start their life however they want to, and live life to the largest and live free and foot loose because they suddenly have got the ability to be free and do what they want to. That's not right. You leave your father and mother and cleave unto your wife. Now here's the thing. If my daughters stay under my roof, they're under my rule until they get married, and then they're subject unto their husbands. Right. Who, if the husband is who he's supposed to be, will be under the subjection of God. My daughters never had a time in their life, Brother Gene, where they answer for themselves and themselves only. We better get rid of the idea today that getting 18 allows us to be free and do what we want to. We better train our children today that they're always and forever going to come under the subjection and the rule of somebody. And if we teach them that 18 means they no longer have to answer nobody, then they're not thinking about answering to God. All right, and so when we look at 1 Timothy here and the office of a bishop and the office of a deacon, that they're to be the husbands of one wife, then let me say this, and this might get a little prickly for some of you, I don't know. This is not talking here that a bishop or a pastor or a deacon has to have children in order to be a pastor or in order to be a deacon. Now, a lot of people think that's what that verse of Scripture means. The reason that he's the husband of one wife is because he's left his mother and father, cleaved unto his wife, and he's taken an office. But a lot of people think that you can't be a preacher or a pastor, rather, or a deacon unless you have children, because you have to be able to have that experience, if you will, and you have to have that family under subjection and have that experience in order to hold that office. Listen, I want you to understand something. If I had to have the experience to pastor, then I couldn't ever preach on hell because I've never been to hell. And I couldn't preach on heaven because I've never been to heaven. I don't preach an experience, I preach a book. And so we got to rightly divide this thing. If we have to experience everything in order to preach on it, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. So you have to define the two. I believe that a pastor and a deacon, I don't know how I got here, but it's good. We're just going to hang around here for just a second. They hold these offices, and they're the husbands of one wife. They're not to have more than one wife. They are to have a wife. They're to have a wife because they left the father and mother and cleaved unto their wife, and they hold this office. But that don't mean that they have to have children. And I know some preachers and some pastors that don't have children, that can't have children, and they're good pastors. And I know some deacons that don't. They're good deacons. But my point is simply this. If you believe that way, then how can you sit somewhere and go, well, I'm going to give an exception. The Bible says this. The Bible says that they're to have children, and so I believe they're to have children, but I know some that don't have children, so I'm just going to let it go. If I thought that the Bible said that you had to have children in order to pastor, and you had to have children in order to be a deacon, and I knew of a pastor or a deacon that weren't, I'd be trying to get them out of their office. Okay? So we got to be careful how we divide this thing out. Ooh, it got deep and hotter all the time, all right? So anyway, God, through this matter of hermeneutics and considering this law of first mention, God indicates in the first mention of a subject the truth with which that subject stands connected in the mind of God. And so as we consider this matter of husbands and we consider this matter of wives, we have to go back to the beginning. And in the beginning, the daughter or the son left the father and the mother to cleave unto the wife. And so if we're going to prepare for the right kind of marriages, and we're shooting for our children not to wind up in a marriage that is that of married to an unbeliever or start them off on the wrong foot, we've got to teach them now that they're always going to be under the subjection of somebody at all times. And I know that gets a little bit claustrophobic because I don't like authority. My nature's not to like authority. I'm me. I like to do what I want to, when I want to, how I want to, because I'm a grown man. That's my mentality, but it's the wrong mentality to have. I have to always consider the fact that I'm under the subjection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God help me never to forget that, because this church will be in trouble if I pastor this church and do not hold to what God wants me to do. Your homes will be in trouble if you do not consider the fact that God requires something out of you, and it's not always about what I want or what I like or what I think. I look at Abraham and I look at Sarah and I think about how that their marriage wasn't perfect, but they didn't get into this union with the idea that they could get out just any old time they wanted to. But I believe that just like the book of Malachi says, that God hateth putting away. Now, if God hateth putting away, then I'll say this. If you were to find yourself in a situation where you had a spouse that stepped outside the bounds of marriage and done something that wasn't right, I believe in my heart, Brother Gene, God would honor you for staying in the marriage. I believe that God would honor you for considering what God hates. Because sometimes considering what God hates over top of what we like is the most important thing. And I'm not beating up on people because I know, and if you feel like you're getting beat up on, I hope that you hang around for a couple more weeks and let's get the rest of this out, okay? But I want to establish something up front. I believe the Bible teaches one man for one woman for one lifetime. And I believe if we're going to preach the Bible properly and try to help people make the right decisions, then we're going to have to preach one husband for one wife for one lifetime. Understanding that in this imperfect world, I believe we can take the word of God, Brother Gene, and help some people that can't say that. All right? And I'll be honest with you. I'm going to just tell you right now. I could have the attitude that I run my house with an iron fist. And my wife's going to do what I tell her to do because I tell her to do it. But let's just face the facts. Let's face the facts for just a second. If my wife didn't want me in the ministry, Brother Gene, if my wife didn't want me to pastor Mount Tabor Baptist Church, she could fix that for me in about that fast. So what are you saying today? I'm saying I'm not beating up on people because you can't control what somebody else does. I want to make that clear. But I will say this. I don't know very many women that wouldn't follow a saved woman. I don't know very many saved women that wouldn't follow a man that'll read that book and know that he's sincere and do what he's supposed to do. And so I'll say this. I believe there's a lot of room for improvement in our teaching on this matter of divorce. But I'll say this also. I think at the best you can do sometimes, you have to just suck it up and deal with it and understand that there's some spouses that's just going to do what they're going to do. And even when you start dealing with the Bible, when you start dealing with that of an unbeliever, the Bible talks in one passage of Scripture, and I don't have time to deal with it tonight, but we will, that if that unbelieving spouse comes to you and wants out of the marriage, you're to let them go in peace. You can't control what somebody else does, and it'd be good for us to understand that. If we understood in the forefront that you can't control what your spouse is going to do, and we understood the danger and what that spouse can do to the relationship, we'd be a lot more careful about what kind of spouses that we let our children hook up with. I can't tell my daughters who to marry. I can't. I mean, I can tell them, but I can't make them. When there gets to a certain age, they can do what they're going to do. But I can stand there and tell them who they ought not to marry. And I can always stand there on my 2 feet and tell them what's right and what's wrong. We've got to the place today where we're scared to tell people what's right and what's wrong with love in our heart, with what the Bible has to say. But here, let me say this. People that's found themselves in situations that you and I ain't never dealt with and got in situations that would wreck us. And I know people that's got situations that could take, if I was in those situations, would take me out of the ministry. We need to handle that situation with love and care and compassion and try to help them navigate through the Scripture and let the Lord lead them and help them and guide them through their life, because we live in an imperfect world. And I don't ever want to get to the place where I preach what we don't need to do and then leave the person that needing help out in the cold as if they've made a mistake that God can never use them again. Let me tell you something. And I probably ought not say this, but I'm going to, because I ain't got time to preach up and back, preach what I'm fixing to say. But I'm going to tell you, there's some good people that's been married more than one time that's an asset and a benefit to the church. And if it weren't for them people, there'd be a lot of trouble today down at the house of God. I'm thankful that God don't throw us away. I'm thankful that God don't kick us to the curb. I'm thankful God don't divorce us, Brother Gene, but I'm thankful God don't throw us away. And I'm thankful for mercy, and I'm thankful for grace. And so let me say this, if it was not for His commitment to me, I'd be in trouble. But if it was not for His mercy and grace, I would be in trouble also. And so we need to be that of those that are committed, but we need to be those that give mercy and those that give grace. And understand that God still takes people that's gone through things that you and I may not have gone through and helps them get through those things. All right? Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for loving us tonight, Lord, and helping us just try to get a foundation for the fact that You hate putting away. And Lord, that You do not like divorce. You do not like that covenant or that union being broken. But Lord, I'm so thankful tonight. Oh, I'm so thankful tonight for mercy and for grace. Lord, if it had not been for the Lord, I don't know where I would be. I don't know what I would have done. Lord, I have made mistakes. I have made blunders. I have been on the end of my rope at times when I have been subject to things that other people have said, other things people have done. And Lord, I've just had to deal with it. And I know tonight, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that there's a crowd, there's a people born again, saved by the grace of God, that's had to suffer because of decisions that other people have made. And Lord, it's not my intention to hurt them people. It's not my intention to make those people feel as if they're less than anyone else. But Lord, just to stand on the Word of God and clarify and say what thus saith the Lord. And it is plain in the book of Malachi that You do not like putting away. And so, Lord, help us, Lord, not to look for an excuse. Lord, I know there's people that can't help that their spouses have left them. I know there's people that can't help that their spouses have treated them the way that they've been treated. Lord, I do want us to know tonight we ought not look for the opportunity to put away. I understand, Lord, that we should do our ever best, do our ever loving best to just to give ourselves wholly to the Word of God and wholly to You, and expect You, Lord, to help us and strengthen us as we endeavor to give of ourselves. And Lord, I know sometimes we have to sacrifice, sometimes we have to take it on the chin, so to speak, and just deal with it. But Lord, I pray that You'd help us to be strong enough to do that and to be committed, Lord, to our spouses, and to understand that this is not a get out of jail free card tonight. But Lord, we need to be serious in our effort, Lord, to stay committed and to love as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Lord, You said to love. You didn't say to feel. You said to love. And help us, Lord, to be committed and to love our spouses the way that You called us to. And we'll thank You and praise You. Thank You for being committed to us. Lord, we're so thankful for mercy and thankful for grace. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen and amen. All right. As we go through the next several Wednesday nights, we're going to break down this matter of remarriage and this matter of divorce. And we're going to break it down in segments and look at the this matter of unbelievers and this matter of spouses having to take a step back and let that unbelieving spouse leave. We're going to look at several different angles of what the Bible has to say concerning this matter and try to get a better viewpoint and a broader viewpoint of it. All right, let's all stand to our feet if I can. I'm going to get Brother Ezra to dismiss us in a word of prayer, and then you can consider yourself dismissed tonight. Amen. Amen. All right. Thank you.